We have two readings for tonight. The first is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 1 and then 4 through 10. The second is from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, 50 through 58. These can be found on page 568 of your pew Bibles for the Old Testament and page 936 for the second reading. From Isaiah. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm and a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rainstorm, the noise of aliens like heat in a dry place, you subdued the heat with the shade of clouds. The song of the ruthless was stilled. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. For the second reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you all a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Will you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Hello, Union Church. It is good to be with you again. And a special hello to you, Cafe. I will see you next week. And you're welcome back. This is your first time back. So I hope you've had a good summer, and we're glad that you're meeting again. My kids and I, we arrived just a few days ago back in Hong Kong from the summer. And so we have spent these last few days unpacking, settling in, getting over jet lag, and if I'm honest, feeling a little bit at loose ends. We had a summer rhythm, and we're going to be starting a school rhythm tomorrow, but that transition is not always seamless. We are in between. Our church right now is in between. The old building is no more. The new building is yet to be. We're in between pastors. We're in between staff members. The ways that we do church are changing. And there are plenty of good things that continue, but there are new things that are in process. We are in between. Our city is certainly in an unknown in-between time. Things are not how they used to be, and it's not totally clear what will happen. You may feel this in your personal life. Perhaps you've begun a new job or a new relationship, and you don't know what the outcome is going to be. Or maybe you have admitted to yourself a truth that you have long avoided, or you've begun a difficult conversation with a loved one, and you don't really know what the outcome will be. Or perhaps you've begun a medical treatment and you are waiting to see what happens. How does it help? Does it work? You are in between. The Corinthians, to whom Paul wrote the letter that we heard from earlier, they felt like that they were living in an in-between time. They were mostly Greeks who had converted to Christianity, and their entire ways of thinking and living and understanding the world were being turned upside down. The life-altering news of Jesus had already gotten a hold of them, but they were still figuring out what exactly this was going to look like in their day-to-day life. So that's what Paul's letter to this church of Corinth is all about. He starts off talking about the cross. He ends up talking about the resurrection of the body, both Jesus and ours. And in between, he talks about what these two events mean for the church, how to be the church, how to be a community together. What does this mean for things like marriage or food? Now, the Corinthians expected that Jesus would be coming back soon, probably in their lifetimes, and Paul thought the same thing, most likely. And to us, of course, 2,000 years on, this might seem a little short-sighted, but, you know, it's pretty normal for humans to think that the entire world revolves around them. So they think Jesus is going to be coming back. They've met Jesus. They're waiting for his return. But what do they do in the meantime? Especially when the reality of sin and death is just ever present. That undertow of sin is at work. They really just want to live in the future, to get ahead to what is going to happen, to escape this world, this physical world where death's power corrupts everything. So Paul is giving the Corinthians some encouragement for how do you live in this in-between time? How do you continue to hope in the face of death? How do you continue to work when the work is temporary? And I don't know about you, but this is encouragement that I need. I need to be encouraged to continue to hope in the face of death, to continue working, even knowing that sin corrupts everything. Now, Corinth is a city that is not so different from Hong Kong. It was a gateway city between the East and the West. It was a place that sailors and merchants would pass through on their way to somewhere else. It had a reputation as something of a sin city, as many kind of transient cities can be. And it was a place where there were real divisions between the wealthy and the poor. They were also very interested in spiritual experiences. There were temples everywhere to every god that you could imagine. And like many Greeks, they elevated the spiritual over the physical. In fact, salvation was understood as an escape from this physical world. I suspect that there are a lot of us in this room who might have longed for that kind of salvation, for an escape from this physical world. Our bodies, after all, they get sick, they get tired, they get old. We are vulnerable. We are vulnerable to typhoons, to accidents, to tear gas. And as we learned in the U.S. a few weeks ago, we are vulnerable to people with guns. Escape from this physical world doesn't sound so bad. But there is an important distinction to make here. The salvation that Jesus offers is not escape, but transformation. It is not rejection of this world, but redemption of it. Now, this can be a little confusing, and Paul is doing heavy theology here. He's using words that we may not use in our everyday lives, but hang with me, and we'll see if we can make some sense of this. He says, "What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So what does he mean? Is there something so inherently wrong with us, with our bodies, with our flesh and blood, that makes us unable to inherit the kingdom? What is the kingdom anyway? Is it just pie in the sky? Is it a bunch of disembodied souls floating around the ether? Well, this isn't the first time that Paul has talked about the kingdom in this letter. Just earlier in this chapter, he says, "Then comes the end." And the end here, it's not end as in like linear time. It's end, the goal, the telos. It is that towards which God has been working. So then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and every power. The kingdom is that time and place where death has been destroyed and God's will for life can thrive and flourish. It is the end towards which God has been heading this entire time. It is the culmination of Christ's work. So when Paul says that flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom, it's not because there is something less spiritual about flesh and blood, but simply that it is still infected with death. It is infected with the powers that work against life, against God's purposes for our lives. It's not anti-body as much as it is anti-death. And death here is not just the cessation of a heartbeat, but it is the power that prevents us from thriving, from flourishing in the way that God intended. Death is every ruler and authority and power that prevents us from being who God created us to be. That keeps us from living in the freedom that God intends, the freedom of being beloved children of God. So this may seem like a very fine distinction here. Why does this matter so much? Why did Paul need to talk about it? Well, he needed to talk about it. It mattered to the Corinthians because when they elevated the spiritual over the physical, which is a Greek cultural idea, they weren't seeing their own situation in life as a place to serve God, a place to experience the fullness of God's gifts, a place for transformation was possible, not just escape. The Corinthians had written him a letter in which they suggested giving up sexual relations within marriage in order to be a better Christian. And Paul says, don't do this. You don't have to do this. They seemed to value certain kinds of spiritual gifts over other gifts. And Paul has to remind them, all parts of the body need each other. Their community is struggling with factions, and the wealthy members aren't sharing the communion meal equally with the poor members. And Paul has to remind them, these earthly concerns, these little details, they matter. They matter to God. We hear this sort of argument today, that we don't need to worry about climate change because Jesus will come back and then it will all be taken care of. Or we don't need to worry about people in poverty or about deep social inequities because Jesus is going to come back and he is going to solve it. Ours is a society that does not always value bodies, or at least not all bodies. Our Me Too society doesn't always value women's bodies. It doesn't value bodies of different colors or different abilities or even different political views. Christianity values the body. It values our human bodies, the bodies of our enemies as well as the bodies of our friends. This world that God created, it pulses with life, and God knows and loves every bit of it. Knows the animals that we cherish and the animals that we fear. All the matter that makes up this universe matters to God. The creation story tells us that God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And the earth brought forth vegetation, and God saw that it was good. And God created great sea monsters and every living creature and every winged bird. And God saw that it was good. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Jesus was incarnate. Jesus took on flesh. He loved and healed particular physical bodies. And then his own particular physical body died on the cross for love of you and for love of me. And then it didn't end there. His physical body was resurrected. It was transformed. And we don't know exactly what that means or what that looked like. But when we talk about the resurrection of the body, this means that what was true for Jesus will be true for us as well, that we will be transformed. We will be resurrected. Paul goes on to talk about putting on imperishability or immortality, which is a confusing idea at best, right? So the Corinthians, their Greek neighbors, they would have argued that their soul is clothed with a body, that they have put on physicality, that at death that they will take off that body and their soul will be free. Now, Paul is arguing the exact opposite. He is claiming that our mortal, embodied soul will one day put on immortality and become an immortal, embodied soul. The difference here is between mortality and immortality, not between physical and spiritual. God is interested in and loves your entire embodied being. And while it is true that if your body has been ravaged with cancer or your brain chemistry makes life really hard, you might say good riddance to this old body. But hear this good news. This is God's plan to redeem creation, not to reject it. When the transformation occurs and our flawed bodies are clothed in immortality at the resurrection, that is the fulfillment of God's long-promised triumph over the powers of sin and death. Our flawed bodies will be clothed with immortality. They will be transformed. And God's promise of triumph over sin and death will be fulfilled. Paul goes on to say that when this happens, that when we put on immortality, that death will be swallowed up in victory. Paul is quoting from Isaiah here, the Isaiah passage that we heard. Death is swallowed up forever. And that Isaiah passage, it's a vision of God's redemption for all people. It's a vision that includes not only the end of death, but did you hear a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines? Paul is claiming that Israel's hope of God's redemption is now coming to pass in Jesus. That vision of death being swallowed up, of God wiping away all tears, that is the vision that is being fulfilled. Everything that works against God's purposes for our lives is being defeated. Those purposes for our lives are what Paul turns to next. He reminds the Corinthians that they can continue working, they can continue living with integrity and trust, even if sin and death seem to be getting the upper hand. Paul has been concerned about both his work and their work, that it not be in vain. He uses this phrase several times. He doesn't want their faith to be in vain, their lives to be in vain. And if there's no physical resurrection, which some of the Corinthians seem to be claiming, then Paul says that all they have confessed would be empty. It would be without fruit. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, then we are of all people most to be pitied. But the corollary to that is if for the next life only we have hoped in Christ, we are also to be pitied. If we believe in the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of ourselves, but don't believe that this makes any difference in our lives today, then this shortchanges the fullness of life that God intends for us. The resurrection of the dead is what holds these hopes together for a complete transformation going forward, but also for a transformation right now, for the deposit in our hearts of the fruit of the Spirit, transforming us, transforming our relationships, and transforming our world. It's a hope for transformation rather than escape, a transformation that is already and not yet begun, but not yet fulfilled. So I spent much of this summer on a remote island where people go to get away from it all. And yet they find invariably that they bring themselves along. And while the beauty of that island and the spacious schedule does allow for a renewed perspective, it does allow for rest, it rarely lasts once you're back in the real world. People long for transformation, but they too often settle for escape. If we share the love of Jesus only to offer people an escape, then it is truly futile. It is in vain. It is not the fullness of what God wants to do in people's lives, in your life and in my life. This is the paradox that we hold together, that the work is temporary, but it is not in vain. That the Spirit's work now is real and fruitful, even if it is but a fraction of what is to come. Any limits that we put on our hope in Christ, on what it means for us now or later, only limit the transformational work that God has promised. So therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. May it be so for us.